I don't know how you feel about resolutions. By the way, Happy New Year again to you. You probably know this already, but the recording doesn't begin until I get up here. So I want to be able to go on record as saying Happy New Year to you so that people that are listening know what message we're speaking about. But so Happy New Year to you. Now, I don't know how you feel about resolutions, but I'm kind of getting away from that. I used to do it, and Cindy knows this. I would line them up and I'd say, 2016, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing that. And then, you know, January would be like, all right, I'm going to do it. And February is like, I'm not so sure. And March would be like, I'm not going to do it. So I've limited my resolutions now to just a kind of a limited few, because I really do think we have an opportunity, got a fresh slate, got a new start. So it'd be important for us to do something along the lines of saying this year's going to be different, but I don't list them, the way that I used to. Ironically, we're going to start a new series next week called Resolutions, and I've got 8 of them for our church, but I don't have 8 of them for me. I've only got a few for me. And this is one, I used to want to lose weight at the beginning of the year. Anyone relate to that, right? So one of my New Year's resolutions every year was, I'm losing weight this year. And I've come to the conclusion that I am right now at my perfect weight. I'm just 11 feet too short. I was at a bowling alley the other evening. It was New Year's Eve, and so we rented a lane and we're bowling. And so the DJ tells me that at just before the clock strikes midnight, he's going to announce over the loudspeaker that everybody go to someone or the person who's going to make the greatest impact on their lives in 2016. So I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. Right, there's going to be a few people gathered around me, but then it dawned on me the most popular place in this bowling alley tonight is that bartender. He's going to get rushed and mobbed by the end of this time together. Now, I know you're Baptist. You're not supposed to laugh at that, but that is really funny. The truth is people are looking for hope and health and help in their new year, aren't they? I mean, if you walk out right now and you say to anyone, what do you need most in 2016? The average person is going to say, I just need a little hope. I need a little hope that 2016 is not going to be like 2015. I need a little help. I don't know how things are going to change for me. And so if you've got any help that you can give me, I'll gladly take it. I think that's the average person's average response. And so you and I have kind of an obligation, I think, as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, to seek the Lord for what he would want us to do. What do you and I have to offer a world that is in desperate need of hope and help? So this is what I've been doing over the last several weeks. I've been praying, I've done some fasting, and I've just really sought the Lord, because this is kind of my responsibility. I'm to seek God for what he would have his church to do, Wildwood Baptist Church, right? And I'm to tell you that. So I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot of things I could say and a lot of ways that I could go, but I want the way that you want us to go. I want to say the things that you want me to say. So this is what I've done. Every day I've set aside some time and I've said, Lord, what is it that you want Wildwood to do? Who is it that you want us to be as a church? What can I share with your people in your church so that they know this is of you and by you and it's for them? So will you help me arrive at this place? And I'm waiting, quite frankly, for like this epiphany. I'm thinking God's going to drop this thing down and it's going to be the biggest, brightest, best thing that you've ever heard. And you're going to be like, yes, here we go. And so I'm seeking and I'm listening and I'm reading and I'm studying. And this is kind of the conclusion that I arrived at. The Bible is really clear about what it takes to follow Jesus, but it is not popular rhetoric. Right? If you look in your Bibles right now, and if you turn to Matthew 16:28, or you check out, is it Luke 9:23, and where is it in Mark? Mark 8:34. You know what Jesus says about following him? He says, anyone that wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and then you can follow me. Now you can't ignore the first two, can you? Can you go, well, you know, to deny the self, that's up to me. And take up my cross. Well, you did that for me. Maybe that's what that means. So now I'm following you. Jesus wouldn't say that if all three weren't necessary, right? So three of the four gospel accounts say if you as a church and as a body of Christ want to follow Jesus, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so I'm thinking, all right, well, we've taught that, we've preached that, we know that, we've got it somewhere on a banner. People know that, Lord. So how about something fresh, something new, something a little more exciting and titillating, right? Cause we've taught this before. And so I looked in the Gospel of John and I thought, you know, John is creative and very kind of loving. So this is going to be good. This is what he says in John 10:27. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now I'm just going to admit to you this morning. I'm like, really? I mean, cause that, I don't think anyone's going to stand up and go, hallelujah. Amen. That's what I needed to hear this morning. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so I'm going, okay, do I go deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me? My sheep know my voice. And I think the key to what John is saying is that two of those three things we hold within our ability to control. And I kind of like control. So I can listen to his voice by seeking him, and I can follow him when I hear what he says. And you and I share that as one of the things that we can assuredly do moving into 2016. And here's why that's so important, because I want you to understand this morning. God won't bless what he's not leading. Do you realize that? Because this is what I've been in the habit of doing. I've been in the habit of saying, God, would you do this? Would you go ahead and fill this church up with tens of thousands of people? Just go ahead and do that. I'd love to see that happen. Would you bring thousands of people in and have them get saved and baptized and become part of this church? And if you want to go ahead and expand our budget by tens of thousands of dollars because we're going to be obedient to you, I'll take that too. If you want to bring in some people that have some great character and maybe some notoriety, you know, if you want to send a congressman or two or, you know, some actors or actresses, you just go ahead and send those popular people in. They're going to draw a crowd and we're going to fill this place. What about that stuff? And this is, I'm admitting this to you this morning. This is what I recognize. Well, that's what I want. I want those things. But does God want those things? And it would be fair for you and I to ask, well, why wouldn't he want those things? But I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why he wouldn't want that. My responsibility, and quite frankly, my obligation to you, is to seek what he wants. And so where do we go to find that? Where do we go to discover that? Well, is it fair for us to say this right here and right now? It's kind of a blanket statement. The ultimate goal of Wildwood should always be to do exactly what God would have us to do individually as his people and collectively as his church, right? Would anybody disagree with that? I mean, that would be hard to argue, right? So we can kind of start there. We have an obligation as a church to do exactly what he wants you to do as an individual and us to do collectively as a church. We're in this together. So when we do that, the question would be, I could say to you, you go pray and you go fast like I've done over the course of time over the last several weeks. And you come back and you tell me what God has said. And I'll tell you what God has said to me. And then let's compare and contrast. Here's what we know. God's not going to tell you to do one thing that he's not going to tell me to do. He's not going to contradict himself, is he? And so here's what I recognize. He's already told us what to do in his word. He's already given us marching instructions. He was very clear about what he wants his followers to do. And he was very clear about why he sent Jesus to this earth at that time. Jesus is clear about it as well. He says in John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So the question, why did God send Jesus to this earth? The answer, Jesus came so that those who believe and follow him may be saved. No doubt about it. Why did God send Jesus? So that people may be saved. Those who believe in him and follow him, that they may be saved. And then Jesus goes on to say in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came so that we might have new and fuller lives. right? He not only came to save us, he came to change us, to make us more like his son. So when we consider those verses, the one part that we leave out that I didn't mention on the screen, but that he speaks in verse 9, he says, those who were saved will come in and go out and find pasture. Where will they come in? They'll come in the gate that is Jesus. They will go out into the world and they will find pasture. They will find security and they will find liberty in sharing the love and the truth of Jesus Christ with other people. It's a natural byproduct to faith in Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. A believer and follower of Jesus Christ is so filled with Jesus Christ, with his love and with his passion for other people, that what is in them starts pouring out on people that they're around. That's what happens to a true follower and believer of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that in as much. So here's the key. How can we do this? How can we accomplish what Jesus said he came to do if he's already said it's done? I don't know. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I don't know that that's happening in my life and I want it to happen. Or maybe you're saying, I'm not sure it's supposed to happen and I don't know if I believe what Pastor Rick is saying. But the Bible tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our bodies. Holy, divine, trustworthy, powerful God lives within these vessels. So I don't know how that love and that truth and that power could be kept in by a human being when God says, I want to break out. I want to share this with everyone that you take me to. I want to be real to the people that you introduce me to because of how real I am to you. And these are the things that you read that God has commanded and commissioned us to do. Now, let me be honest with you now. I've learned this in my time in ministry. It's better for me to say that you're commissioned to do this than it is to say you're commanded to do this. Because some of you will go, whoa, 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 on the commanding stuff. I've got grace, and we need to afford the grace to allow me to do what I want to do when I want to do it as God leads me to, Pastor Rick. You can't force this on me. So I'm not going to stand with command. It's going to come up later anyway because the Word of God says it. But I'm going to use commission. I love the word commission. And you love being commissioned, don't you? I do. We're going to commission deacons tonight, and they're going to go deek when they get done this evening. And it's going to be a beautiful thing, right? So commissioning is a good thing. Let's do a little bit more commissioning. So I'm going to commission you today. And when we talk about commissioning, we got to know the definition. And when it's used as a noun, this is what the word commission means. An instruction, command, or duty given to a person or a group of people. Does that not fit this church? Right? Individuals and a group of people. Instruction, command, and a duty given to a person or a group of people. Definition number two, a group of people officially charged with a particular function. So I'm reading that and I'm going, this is it. The word commission sounds perfect for the plan that God has for Wildwood Baptist Church. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Because we know what's there, right? Jesus' final words before he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. What does he share with us? The Great Commission. So let's look at what he says to his believers, to his followers that existed at that time and all through the ages, to what he's saying to you and I this morning. Will you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word together? Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. These are the words of Jesus. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Father, is this what you want? Is this what you would have your people of Wildwood to do? Is this who we're to be? Is this who you're empowering us to be? Would you now, through the Holy Spirit, speak to us clearly so that when we leave here today, we know what it is that we're to do, and we ask you to empower us to do it. And we pray that in the name of our risen Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So Jesus begins this great commission, or marching orders for every Christian, by what I read, by pointing out one very important truth. All authority has been given to Jesus. This is crucial. All authority, not some authority, not most authority, all authority has been given to Jesus. Why is this so important? Because you and I have authority figures in our life that we have to listen to, right? Some of our students have parents that they're still under their hospice and tutorship and mentoring. The Bible says they've got to obey their parents. Some of us have bosses that we're to do the things that our bosses tell us to do. We have government officials. We have civil servants that we're to obey the laws of the land and do the things that they tell us to do. We've appointed them in that position. But Jesus has all authority, which means Jesus has more authority than any of those other people. Jesus has the utmost authority in a believer and passionate follower's life, right? So if any of those other people tell us to do something that Jesus isn't telling us to do, and we got to listen to him. We got to follow his leading. We've got to do the things that he wants us to do because all authority has been given to him. Why? Because he's God. And God has all authority with his creation. So when Jesus says we're to do something, we can't go, well, I can't do that now because I've got this commitment, or I've got this obligation, or I've got to go see this person, or I need to be over here at this time. Jesus doesn't want me to break the commitment that I made over here. Well, maybe Jesus didn't want you to make the commitment in the first place. Maybe he wanted you to be somewhere else, and you said, I'm going to be over there. And you said, now, Jesus, where do you want me to go? I got a pretty full calendar right now. I'm not sure how much time I have to give to you, but the little bit I have to give to you, what would you like for me to do? And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. All authority has been given to me. So whenever you're making decisions about where you're going to go and what you're going to do, take a moment and say to him, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say? Because he has all authority in our lives. And if he has all authority in our lives, then what follows must be what he wants us to do. And this is what he says. We are to make disciples everywhere we go. Now, I've heard this passage taught on dozens of times, just like you. And I've got favorites, and I've got ones that I like more than others. But often people will focus on the go part. You gotta go. You gotta go. Can I just tell you this? If I could show you the list of people who emailed me or contacted me who said they couldn't be here today because they're going somewhere else, I'm just telling you, we got the going part down. Right? We are goers. We are shakers. We are doers. We are moving about. You got up this morning and you went to church. You came here, but you go. You go across the street. You go to work. You go to school. You go to places all the time. I don't think we got to worry about going. We go. We're going. But when we go, we got to recognize what we're to do when we're going, and that is to make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ, right? So, question, fair question. We go out and eat last night. Did my life impact anyone in that restaurant to the point that they became a follower of Jesus Christ, right? That's on me. Was I thinking about anyone that's serving us or opening a door for us or sitting next to us that maybe God wants me to say something to introduce the Jesus that's changed my life to them? And if it is, what is it that you want me to say? But we don't go with that mindset. Again, this may not describe you, and if it doesn't, good for you. But if it does, listen to me. When we go and we go, well, tonight's my time. And tonight's my time with my family. And tonight I've got this other agenda. Then we're missing the point of the Great Commission. And we're missing the point of who God's made us to be as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And we're missing the point of the empowerment that we have through Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, to do the things that the average normal person that's at that restaurant isn't going to do. They're not going to do those things. In fact, they may think it's a little weird that you're doing it. It is weird. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that says, you got to do this because I died for their sins. And so when we go with that mentality and we go with that attitude, everything that we do is done differently, with a different mindset. And here's what we're to encourage them to do. We're encourage them to be baptized. And so often we go, well, you know, it's not that important. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Or I was baptized as a child. I don't have to get baptized again. But the Bible clearly says in the Great Commission, we're to go and baptize them, right? And you can be baptized anywhere. You can be baptized in a tub. You can be baptized in a pool. You can be baptized in a lake. You can be baptized in a river. But can I just tell you this? We've got a heated baptismal pool up here. So bring them here and let's baptize them here, right? I don't think the Bible teaches about it having to be uncomfortable. Let's make them aware of the fact that they get to stand here in front of a group of people who believe like they believe and say publicly, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And they'll celebrate with you and we'll go, it's happening. We are baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're doing it. We're doing the Great Commission. I want them to be baptized here. And I want to baptize hundreds of them next year. That's what I want. And then we're to teach people to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. And I just lost some of you. Because now you're getting involved in their lives. Now you're telling them what they're supposed to do. Yes, we're to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded them to do. We're not just to do it ourselves. That's wonderful if you want to do that. I want to join you in that. I want to teach others what he's commanded us to do as well. So this is the conclusion that I've come to. All of these headings fall under the umbrella in many ways of the church, right? Because if we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the gospel is going to be presented here every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going to move in hearts and lives just like he is right here and right now. And people are going to become convicted, and people are going to repent, and people are going to get saved, and we're going to say, we got a baptism pool that you can get in and publicly proclaim Christ through. And they're going to do it, right? And then we're going to teach them each and every Sunday the things that Jesus commanded. I can't think of a single Sunday that you've ever heard a lesson taught from this pulpit in the last 5 years that has not come from the Bible. Not one. Every Sunday we teach the Word of God to the best of our ability and to the best of our understanding as God leads us to. So they're going to hear the Bible being taught here on Sunday morning. And Wednesday evenings. And these are the things that we have to be very serious about, because Christ is going to come back a second time, and he's going to separate and he's going to judge all of mankind. And he's going to separate the people who believe from the people who don't believe. I read a quote by Billy Graham in Decision Magazine last November of 2015. Listen to what he said. The wheels of God's judgment can be heard by discerning souls across the length and breadth of nations. Things are happening fast. The need for a return to God has never been more urgent. So this is my conclusion to the commands given to us by Christ in the Great Commission. Wildwood must be involved in playing an important part in fulfilling the Great Commission. I can't find anything in the Bible that's more important than that. And Jesus ends this passage in Matthew 28 by stating, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So apparently if your name is Shirley, Jesus promises to always be with you. No, just kidding. He's telling us that positively he will empower his church to fulfill this Great Commission. And he tells us that again in Acts 1:8, where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." if this is in fact the natural, or better yet, the supernatural response for every believer and follower of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim the love in Christ to others, even strangers, then why is it not happening? Why are some not living out this great commission that Jesus has for all believers? I'm convinced that we've misled people by telling them that it isn't necessary. The church, I believe, has convinced people that the Great Commission is optional. We've told people in the church that if you say a prayer, or if you raise your hand, or if you walk an aisle, and you're saved, you're good to go. And yet we don't read that anywhere in the scripture that we study and teach every Sunday morning. But here is what we do read. The call to Christ in Christianity is a call to new life and new service to Him. So let me share just a few examples of that in the time that we have left. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And in this chapter, Jesus is speaking with people who say they want to follow Him. I'll be reading from verses 57 through 62. These are the words of Jesus. As they were walking down the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Is that not a strange response that Jesus gives to three different people who've already told him that they want to follow him? It's almost as if he's trying to talk them out of following him. He tells them that once you commit to following me, you may find yourself with no place to call home. Once you follow me, you may miss important times with your family while you're fulfilling a commitment that I'm leading you to fulfill. While you're following me, you can't go back and say goodbye to anybody. You don't have time to do that. If you're going to follow me, let's make a commitment to do this together. Let's go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's go and live this commission out. And the strange thing about Jesus is whenever large crowds would gather, he seldom ever told them anything that was popular or tickling to their ears. He would say outlandish things. Things like in John 6:53, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, I checked this. That statement does not make the top 10 list of the fastest growing ways to make a church happen, right? You just teach them that if you come to Wildwood, they got to eat and drink Jesus, right? No one's coming to that church. They're going to go, "You're crazy. That's nuts." And that's what his followers said. And they left him, and then the disciples got with him, and they said, "This is too harsh." They said, "Who will accept this?" And you know what Jesus told them? He said, "This is the truth, that I must be the center of their lives, and I must so fill them that I come pouring out of them and impact the lives of everyone that they encounter." That's why Jesus shared that information. And you know what the disciples who he told that information to, do you know what they did? They left him. Because this is too radical. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus over in Luke 14. And he turns to them and he says this in verses 26 and 27. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So how's that for a come join my team sales pitch? If you want to follow me, your devotion to me must be so great and so committed that your love and devotion for others and concern even for yourself looks like hate in comparison. So I can see it now. We'll put a billboard out front on Way Green Road that says, hate your family? Come visit Wildwood. And we may get a few takers for that. That's tough for us to grasp, but the real message here comes with the connection to the cross. Because believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ must be willing to carry their crosses daily, dying to their wants and wishes, and allowing Christ's wants and wishes to be paramount in their lives. Jesus goes on to say outlandish things. Listen to what he goes on to say in Luke 14, found in verse 33. He says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So there you have it. Hate your mom and dad. Pick up and carry an instrument of death and torture. Give up everything that you have to follow Christ. And those are Jesus's words, which are vastly different from admit, believe, confess, say a prayer, and then you're done. You're done. You can move on and I'll see you in heaven. In Luke 18, a rich young ruler has been abiding by the law to the best of his ability, but he wants to inherit the kingdom of God. So he says to Jesus, is there anything else I need to do? And Jesus says, yeah, you have to sell everything that you have and you've got to give some of it to the poor, and then you have to follow me. And you know what the rich young ruler says in a modern day vernacular? No can do. Not if that's what's required. So I realize how unpopular this teaching is. I also realize that most of us were not told these things when we were introduced to Jesus to invite him into our lives or to repeat these words with me so that you know that you are saved. But do you know that you don't find that in the Bible? The Bible doesn't say those words. The Bible says that we're called to follow him and to obey him. So what if your introduction to Jesus was, if you want to follow him, you must realize that you might be called to live a life without a home. You have to put Jesus before your family. There's no turning back, even for a short while. Your love for him will make your love for your family members look like hatred. You have to be willing to die to yourself daily. And if I tell you to, you must be willing to sell everything that you have. Would you have said yes to following Jesus if that was what you were told that it would take? And this is where we come to the frightening reality that Jesus has said these things to us. Some will avoid these passages altogether, or they'll teach them claiming that what Jesus really meant was, and they'll fill in the blanks with something that's a little more palatable than what Jesus actually said. We redefine Christianity with our own social preferences, making Jesus easier to follow than he actually said that it would be. We make Jesus fit in our world where it's okay to be lukewarm and passive, and where we say it's all right to put other people or material things before God Almighty. We teach a Jesus who wants us to be comfortable, who wouldn't call us to dangerous extremes, but here is the real danger. Now we're taking Jesus of the Bible and we're forming him in our own image. So he looks the way that we want him to, more like us, so that he wants the same things that we want for ourselves and not the things that he said, the things that he cares most about and wants most for the people who believe in him and follow him. And we say we're worshiping him, but if we're not worshiping this Jesus, then we're not worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And keep this in mind. One day soon, the opportunity to believe and follow will pass. So remember this. God is loving. God is good. But God is also a wrathful God. John 3:36 tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Romans 1:8 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is challenging and harsh rhetoric. And yet the Jesus that we know of in the Bible is worthy to be praised. That Jesus that taught these harsh teachings and that commanded that we do these things, he was doing that in the process of walking his way and making his way to the cross for us, to die a horrific death for us on our behalf, so that we're able to live this life that he speaks of. I often wonder about Jesus sweating droplets of blood in the garden, because certainly he wasn't less brave than some of the incredible martyrs that we read about. There was a man who was being skinned alive for his faith in God, who said, "You can remove this outer garment, but the Lord will provide the spiritual garment in replace of it." There are people that we read about that have died as martyrs for their faith who sing on their way to their deaths. And there's a man on his way to being decapitated who turns to his wife and says, "They may take my physical head, but they can't remove me from my spiritual head, which is Christ." And his wife applauded him. So were these people more brave than Jesus? Certainly not. But these people were not facing the wrath of God on our cross. I don't know how to explain the wrath of God. I can't communicate it clearly, but picture this with me. This falls short, but imagine a huge dam that's holding back all the water that represents the sin of the ages. And as long as those baffles are closed, this dam continues to climb as sins build up. And in one incredible moment, God unleashes the water and opens the baffles, and that water comes rushing towards you and I. And the result of that will be cataclysmic, until suddenly the ground before us opens and all of the water is sucked down there, until every last drop is taken into that hole and that canyon. And then Jesus triumphantly announces, "It is finished." That's what he did. That's why he's worthy to be praised. That's why he's worthy of losing everything else for. So what if believing and following Jesus didn't include a comfortable life? What if it didn't result in material gain? What if this life is to be filled with hardship and trial and challenge, even after you believe? Would Christ be enough for you? You don't gain heaven or hope or help in this life without wanting Jesus first and most. And he is enough. In our society today, the sign of success in a church is bigger and brighter and newer and better. But why would we seek to build temples when Jesus himself said, "I may not have a place to lay my head"? And when you go to countries that have decided that it's illegal to worship him, they'll meet in underground places where one light bulb hangs so that they can see the word of God being taught. And they'll crowd in there by the dozens very uncomfortably. And we'll look at them and we'll say, "What can we do to help you?" And they'll say, "We need no help. Jesus is enough." So you have to forgive me, because my focus hasn't been on replacing windows, fixing doors, because people are dying. And when they die, if they don't know Christ, they're forever separated by him. Today, 26,000 people, as an average, will die from malnutrition or starvation or from a curable disease. And by current estimates, many of them die without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Does this not grieve us? So here's what I want you to know. Jesus is all that you need. But I have to ask you this question. Is he all that you want? Because if you're going to be a part of Wildwood Baptist Church in 2016, and we're going to follow and obey what Jesus is telling us to do, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to go, and we're going to make disciples of all nations, and we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, and we're going to do that knowing that he is with us every step of the way. So let me ask you this question. Are you with me? Let's do that this year. Let's focus on that this year. Let's do the things that we have control over by seeking him and following him. And then let's live lives outside of our own comfort zones, being obedient to what he's calling us to do so that lives will be changed and so that his kingdom will be impacted mightily by the people who call themselves Wildwood Baptist Church. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to ask you to do something a little unusual. As Pastor Steve and members of the praise team join me on stage, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and make a commitment with me. And I'm going to say this to you. I don't want you to feel odd by not doing this, because in all honesty, it does you nor us no good if this is not what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And it would be hard for me to understand why God would say this to some and not all, but I'm going to leave room for that, all right? So here's what I'm saying to you today. If this is something that you'll join me in this year, in 2016, would you come down here? You come down here and stand with me in front. I want to commission you to leave this place doing that and living that out. And if it's just not for you, not here right now, listen, if you're a guest with us today and you're like, I don't even know what's going to happen if I go down there, you don't feel pressured into coming. But if you're in it with me and you're going to live this out in 2016, I'm going to ask you just come join me. I want to pray for you. So come on down if you're with me in this. If you can push your way forward, just because we're going to have this whole area filled up. Thank you. Give some time for everyone to get here. Guess if you will bear with us while we commit our lives to this mission. Thank you for your patience with us. Still more coming down. I know you may not like crowds. If you can squeeze in any more, I'm sorry. Don't pass out. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. No. All right, let's pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, your people are responding to your call. We've read it in Scripture. We've cited it in many different passages that make it very clear exactly what it is that you would have us to do. Now, God, we need wisdom. We need strength. We need boldness. We need courage. We need desire to live this out, because when we leave here this morning, we walk into a dark place, a dark world. So, Father, in Jesus' name, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit to be light and life and salt everywhere we go? Will you make us sensitive to the people that we encounter so that we say and do the things that you would have us to do when we're around them that lead them to Jesus? Would you teach us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ individually? And will you teach us to invite people to come hear it shared in your church every Sunday and every Wednesday night? God, give us the words to speak and the places to go and the people to reach so that your kingdom will be impacted mightily by our obedience as you lead us to those places and those people. And may you be honored and glorified by each individual who's standing with me this morning according to their willingness to give everything else up and be who you're calling us to be. May we be your people in your church in 2016, and may lives be impacted eternally because of it. And we ask that in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.